Praise the Lord. Would you turn to the first Judges chapter 16? And we want to continue the story of Samson. And if you notice, this is the most complicated or most complex story in all of Judges. More detail is given to Samson than anything. Because the way Judges is written, the crisis just keeps increasing. And what is the crisis? That the children of Israel are in the promised land, but possession of the promised land is conditional on faithfulness to God. If they're faithful to God, then they can have the promised land, and they can have all the gifts and callings of God can be fulfilled. If they're faithless, and should they stumble over the idols of the inhabitants of the promised land of worship, then they come under bondage. And what Judges is a cycle of bondage. They become, they come into the promised land, they take possession, they conquer certain tribes, they fail to conquer certain tribes, but they get houses they didn't build, farms they didn't settle, land they didn't clear. All is given to them, like God said. But then they stumble with the inhabitants of the land. They make peace with them when they should have been making war with them. They fall for their gods. They enter into their covenants. And they stumble and fall. And they pick up the last stage of the defection is they begin to worship pagan gods. And that leads to bondage. And they always come under bondage. And all through the book of Judges, the bondage goes longer and longer and more intense. And the crisis increases. Now, every time they get to that point, they cry out to God. And God raises up judges. A judge is not a king. A king is, at this point, a king is a worldly concept. A judge is a Messiah, a Savior raised up by God. The difference is a judge is not to have a bunch of wives and set up a dynasty. They shouldn't have 70 kids like one of them did. Gideon had 70 children. How do you get that? Not through the same wife, I guarantee you that. He collected wives so he could have kids so he could set up a dynasty. See, there's the tension that runs through the book of Judges. They always want to be like the world. They want a king like the world. They don't want God to be the king. God as king raises up judges. They want a king that they could see, a figurehead. And it gets worse and worse. And by the time of Samson, the crisis is at its apex. It says, at Samson, it says something different at the beginning of the story. Children of Israel are under the power of the Philistines for 40 years, and it never says they cried out to God. Do you know what that means? They learned to make peace with evil. They learned how to live with it. No big deal. We could just do this. We can learn their ways. Why do they have to learn our ways? We can learn their ways. And you, in doing that, they abandon their God and they abandon their civilization. This is the same thing happening in the Western world right now. People are abandoning Christianity. Well, you're not going to have a vacuum. It's going to be filled with something. And the Philistines were the dominant culture. And I mean, the whole thing, the only difference is that God, they don't call out to God anymore. They just give up on that. In other words, they learn to live with it. But God raised up a deliverer anyway. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something. About the same time Samson was born, so was Samuel, who we'll learn about shortly. And that's about the same time Jesse, who was the father of King David. Okay, so even though the people weren't crying out for deliverance, God took the initiative of salvation and sent deliverers. And Samson is the mighty deliverer. So much like Christ. His birth story is like Christ. It's the only birth story in the whole book of Judges. And guess what? It's just like Christmas. An angel comes and speaks to the woman and says, you shall bear a son. She puts him under a Nazarene vow, which is a vow of total dedication to God. And it's fantastic. His birth story is like Christ. Like Christ, he is vastly misunderstood. He goes down to love a Philistine woman. His parents shake their finger at him. And so do a lot of Christian theologians. bad, bad boy. You shouldn't do that. Well, normally you shouldn't go and love an unsaved girl. But this is not just a bad, bad Jewish boy. This is the Messiah of Israel and a type of Christ. And Christ would come into the world and woo a Gentile bride. He makes her an offer of salvation. All she has to do is believe him and not the world. And he establishes that elaborate test at the wedding of the riddle, which everyone thinks the riddle was designed to test the Philistine. He's so poor, the Philistines give him his bridal party. He doesn't have friends or money. He doesn't have a dowry. He is a living type of the humiliation of Israel in this bondage. And his groomsmen are all Philistines. Everyone thinks the riddle is to try to trick the Philistines. No, the riddle is to test the bride. And he only tells one person the riddle's meaning. The bride. And the trick is for her to keep faith with him. She would have to believe him. But the Philistines put the pressure on her and threatened to burn her alive if she didn't give up the secret. And so she broke faith with her husband. Isn't that what salvation's all about? Jesus comes wooing us, unworthy ones. He holds out his hands and says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And all he wants us to do is keep faith with him and believe him. But there's not a person in this room that hasn't already or won't in a greater measure in the future been tested. You're going to believe the world or you're going to believe Christ? And they menaced her. We'll burn you alive. And she believed him and betrayed her husband. And when you read the story further, I'm not here to re-preach the same story, but guess what happened to her? The Philistines burned her alive. She believed the world, and she got burnt. Literally. See, Samson was used by God to show Israel that these Philistines that they want to make peace with and intermarry with, and they're willing to even abandon their God with, are not worthy. They're treacherous. They're brutal. They don't care. They don't love. And so, believe it or not, you know, people think about Samson and they think, oh, the children of Israel must have just loved him. No, they actually hated him because he was sent to stir up trouble, to not allow them to make peace with the Philistines. And there's nothing they wanted more than to make peace with the Philistines. So we read that dreadful story where 3,000 men of the tribe of Judah come and say, Samson, you're making too much trouble. Don't you know the Philistines are lords over us? 1 Samuel 15. Which is a shadow of something that would occur centuries later with another Messiah of Israel and the tribe of Judah, who would say to Jesus, we don't have a king, but Caesar. What are you doing making trouble? If we don't deal with Jesus, he's going to make the Romans mad at us. See, Samson is a major type of Christ. And so Samson said, tell me you won't hurt me, my brothers. I don't want to be hurt by my brothers. I don't want to be scarred in my own household. And they said, no, we won't hurt you. We'll turn you over to the Gentiles. And Samson went like this. Go ahead and bind me. And they led him like a lamb to the Philistines. Only it wasn't totally like a lamb. The Holy Spirit came on him in great power. And he slew the Philistines, hip and thigh, with the jawbone of an ass. But it's just like Jesus. He is a type of Christ. So when the battle's over, he tosses the jawbone, boom, away from him. And the jawbone hits the dry, hard ground. And Samson is hit with a thirst that actually made him think he was going to die? Well, he just slaughtered 1,000 Philistines. Now, if you went to work at Wilson's many years ago, and you stood there in the cattle kill, and you got dumb cows passing by you, you're not going to slaughter 1,000 in one night. Whatever mountain you slaughter, you're going to come home all tired and worn out. And those cows aren't fighting you back. This man, under the power of the Holy Spirit, just slaughtered 1,000 Philistines. You think they filed by me next? No, he fought, and he got hit with a thirst so intense, and he thought he's going to die. He cried out to God, "I thirst!" Who does that remind you of? "I thirst." And then he looked over where he threw the jawbone. And guess what come out of the water, out of the ground? A spring. See? Because of Jesus' victory, which was accomplished by the tribe of Judah turning him over to pagans, living water flows now, and the whole world can drink if they want. Samson's a great type of Christ. And then those same Jews that turned him over to the Gentiles came back and allowed him to be their judge. That's the last verse in 15. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines, 20 years. What is that a foretaste of? The Jewish nation, which turned him over to the Gentiles, will soon recognize that Jesus is Lord, and the whole nation will bow their knee to him in one day and be saved. And Samson's a picture of that. Now, the latter part, see, Samson is like a two-way mirror, okay? This is how I explain Samson, because he is a puzzle, and most people misunderstand him completely and do not get the meaning of the story of Samson. So I try to explain it like this. He's a two-way mirror for Israel. On the one hand, they can look at Samson, the children of Israel, could look at Samson in the darkest days of their life, and they can see a glimpse, especially in his early part of his life, of what could be. Okay, this is what could be. This is the meaning of his strength and the power of his strength and the exploits that he did and the fantastic battles he did. I mean, through crazy and stupid things like picking up a jawbone of an ass. Where did that even come from? And, you know, it's not like a sword and a spear or like Thor with his hammer or the pagan concept of strength. This is strength hidden in weakness. This is a man so poor he couldn't even pay the dowry for his wife, so he had to go visit her from time to time at her father's house. A man so poor he didn't even have a wedding party. The Philistines loaned him one. But in the power of the Spirit, this is what could have been. If they would just dedicate to God, as Moses once said of their future, which was, if they dedicate, one of you will put 1,000 to flight. Two of you will put 10,000 to flight. So when Israel saw Samson, which they were very, very irritated by him, because they wanted to compromise and they wanted to make peace with Philistines, and he made it hard. But when they saw him, they were seeing, wow, what would happen if the whole nation was dedicated to God? What would happen if every Jewish man was a Samson? You wouldn't have a Philistine problem. You wouldn't be overrun by Philistines. You wouldn't be humiliated and degraded by Philistines. You'd run them off. So he's a picture of what could be. And he's also a mirror that shows what the Philistines are really like and why you shouldn't think that you can intermingle with them and cross-pollinate religiously or maritally. They're treacherous and godless people behind the nice veneer. And Samson was used to reveal it. And he did. But on the other hand, he's a two-way mirror. The last part of his life especially is actually a mirror of Israel's failure. It shows them what went wrong and what will go wrong. How they would be ensnared. How they would defect from God and the steps to that defection. And how they would be ruined and blinded. By the way, the Bible literally says spiritually Israel is blinded to this day. Their eyes are out. They can read. They read the Bible. They read the Old Testament. They can read Isaiah 53. They cannot see Jesus in it. When the first time I ever saw it, I never read that part of the Bible. I never read the Bible before. I read Isaiah 53. The first thing I said, that's Jesus. Rabbis who studied the Bible all their life can look at that and say, no, that couldn't be. That is not Jesus. It could not be Jesus. Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and feet, and they hung me between heaven and earth, and they threw dice for my clothes. Rabbis know that one too. Rabbi, is that Jesus? No. Are you kidding? You out of your mind? What? They're blinded. The second half of Samson's life tells how the nation, not just Samson, he's picturing the whole nation. How they were ensnared, how they were ruined, the steps to defection from God, what it means to toy with idols and compromise, and what it means to love Delilah. And what it means also, perhaps the most dangerous thing of all, to presume on the gifts and calling. So, let's look at it. Chapter 16. Well, first this episode that it could be interpreted two ways. Last week I interpreted the positive way. The first three verses. Then went Samson to Gaza. Now Gaza still exists to this day. Gaza is a major source of trouble for Israel to this day. That's what's stunning about the Bible. Everything about it is timeless. To this day, Gaza is, it's not Philistines now. It's Palestinians. Which that name comes from the word Philistines. But let me say something about Palestinians. Spiritually, they're Philistines. Physically, they're not. The last Philistine was killed a long time ago. But spiritually, they took on the name of the Philistines. And they act in the character of the Philistines. And they live in Gaza to this day. And that is one of the most lawless and reckless places on earth. Samson went to Gaza, saw there a harlot, and went in unto her. Oh, at the end, he goes a-whoring. At the end, he goes a-whoring. And Israel would go a-whoring, too. But there's a positive way to look at this. I told this last week. The Messiah loves a harlot. Well, the heart of man is the heart of a harlot. We've so many talents that we've sold so cheaply for the pleasures of this life. So many good things God has given, we sell out. The heart of man is a harlot, but Jesus loves us. And the positive side of the story goes, he goes into a very, very dangerous place. He goes into the most dangerous place of all. The belly of the beast. Gaza, one of the five cities of the five lords of the Philistines. Why? Because he loves this harlot. And he wants to love her. Verse 2, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson's come here, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, we'll kill him. So they closed the gate of the city. And this is another one of those images. It's like he's in a tomb. He's dead. A gate of a city would take like five men to open and close. There's two gates. There's a great big bar over it. They close in the gates because they know they got him. We got him. He's dead. And about midnight, boom, he sits up. He wakes up. God himself said, I think it's Psalm 78. That suddenly God himself just woke up like someone coming out of a drunken stupor. And then he took vengeance. Samson sits up and goes to the gate, which takes five people to open one part of, and picks up the whole thing with the post, with the hinges, and with the bar, and carries it out of the city of Gaza. Leaving, by the way, leaving the city totally open to plunder. Jesus destroyed the gates of hell and left hell open to plunder. He conquered death and destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Samson takes the gates of the city and carries them up a hill and dumps them off. Now, when you read the Gospels, Three of the Synoptic Gospels, okay, each tell a little bit more detail about what happened to the stone on the tomb that Jesus was buried in. One says the stone was moved aside. Doesn't say how far. Another says the stone was moved aside a little bit. Doesn't say how far. Another says the stone was moved aside a little bit up a hill. The stone would take three or four men to roll back and forth too. What? At the resurrection of Jesus, the real Samson destroyed and removed the gates of hell that had held the whole human race in hostage. The empty tomb is the most serious wound on the face of the earth. And it's where death was conquered. And where the mighty Samson of reality, the Lord Jesus Christ, defeated death. Why? Because he wanted to win this harlot and make her into his bride. Now, the negative way the story could be interpreted, see, Samson is a two-way mirror. The negative part of the story is Samson is living a prophecy of what would become of Israel. The danger she'd come into because of her compromise. And so I guess the reader has to choose. But we come further along this track, this negative track. Verse 4 is definitely Samson portraying the faithlessness of Israel. Came to pass afterward, he loved a woman in the valley of Shorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, Shorek is a blood red grape, okay? And Delilah is a name that means delicate and weak. And languishing like a little flower. So beautiful, and he's so strong, and she's so weak. But really? Really? Is she weak? She looks weak. And he is so strong. At least he always has been. But how strong is he? You see? Delilah. That's why you don't see many Christians name their people, their kids, Bible names. You never see Delilah. I did once. Gypsies in England had twins. They named one Samson and the other Delilah. It was so cute. The kids were so cute. She was a ginger. And he had jet black hair. And they're twins. Anyway, that's another story for another time, right? All right. And the lords of the Philistines, there were five of them, came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lie, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we'll give you every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Five lords of the Philistines, they're going to make her rich with silver. They offered her 5,500 pieces or 1,100 pieces each of silver. Well, now, there's a couple of things about this, okay? Number one, as I pointed out before, who are the Philistines in as far as their ethnology? Philistines are descendants of Mizraim, which means they're Egyptians. Philistines are Egyptians. Now, Israelites are Israel. So what you have in this story is that because of compromise and sin and evil, though God had delivered the children out of Egypt, now in their own promised land, they're being afflicted by the Philistines, or the Egyptians again. It's like you go back to where you were before. Let me tell you something, you don't want to go back to where you were before. You cannot believe how bad it could be to go back to where you were before. Well, anyway, the words they use, though, you entice him. Now, this is like parallel to the earlier part of his life, where they said the same thing to his wife. You entice him to tell the secret. And only they threaten her. They say, we'll burn you. And they did end up burning her, even though she told the secret. But these guys have learned something. They learned something about Samson, very similar to the lesson of Balaam. Remember the lesson of Balaam? This is a very important lesson in the Bible. So important, Jesus Christ himself brings it up in the book of Revelation. The lesson of Balaam is this. Pagans can't curse God's people and overcome them. It's just impossible. But there's something called the doctrine of Balaam. Satan taught it to him, and he's taught many of his disciples. It comes down to this day. And it goes like this. No, you can't curse or overcome God's people in the power of the Spirit. The only thing you could do is get them to curse themselves, is lure them into separation from God so that His judgment will come on them instead. We can't overcome Samson, but Samson can overcome Samson. So they say to Delilah, hey, entice him. Get him to tell us the secret of his strength. He's got to show us. Now, Philistines are pagans. And pagans, so you got to take this into account when you read all this stuff. Pagans believe in magic. Okay? They use magic. Balaam was a magician. All the pagan opposition is magician. Even to this day, we got pagans running the world. They believe in magic. They use magic. And there's sympathetic magic and there's magical powers that they use. Someone may scoff at it, but look, in their world, in their darkness, it works. It only can't work against Christians. So, basically, Samson knew that they believed in magic. So verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lies, and wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee. She's even using biblical language just like they use biblical. Egyptians are telling her, we want to afflict the Jews again. Same word as in Exodus. So she's actually saying to Samson, tell me what we got to do to bind and afflict you. Now, you know what that's called? Hidden in plain sight. Part of the steps of defection. The devil isn't even subtle. You notice what I notice in the modern world and the news and everything? It's not even subtle anymore. Everything's out there plain as day. It's almost part of the deception is that it's just out there. Here a woman is caressing this great, strong, mighty man, this weak, delicate woman, and saying, just tell me what we got to do to bind and afflict you. She's even using biblical language like in the Exodus. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then I'll be weak just like another man. You know what Samson's doing here? He's having a good laugh. These pagans believe in magic. All right, I'll give you the magic secret here. 7 ropes that aren't quite dried yet. Works every time. Lose my strength completely. He's having a good laugh. A gag. Now, a couple of things I want to point out about this story. He does not realize that just outside that door is so much malice and danger and willingness to wipe him out. He's not even taking it seriously. He's having fun with Delilah. All you got to do is give him 7 new ropes. He goes to sleep. He wakes up. There's 7 ropes on him. She goes, Samson, the Philistines are on you. He goes, snap like that. I don't even think the Philistines came in at all. They'd seen that show before. They wanted to see if it worked. It didn't work, so they didn't even show up. But wouldn't you think that would open your eyes? And another thing I want to point out. Samson, as we were told earlier, had braided his long hair in 7 braids. Now, 7 is a number of the Holy Spirit. Samson needed the Holy Spirit to do what he did. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him. So that's a sign of that. He's braided his hair in 7 braids. And notice that when he plays around and mocks him with the magic, he is getting close to the secret. I don't think he even realized it. But he's close. It has to do with 7. And Samson said unto her, verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying. Would you wonder if you had your girlfriend bind you? Hey, what is this? Oh, well, it's a little bit of good old fun. Snap! Now there were men lying in wait. See, I wish lighthearted Christians would realize this part of it. like God said when he taught us to pray, the last prayer request in the index of prayers that Jesus taught us is a serious prayer for deliverance from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not a pretty plaque for your wall. Well, it could be, but I mean, that's not really the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a total acknowledgement, you know. Give us this day our daily bread. What are you saying? I'm saying, I don't care how good a job I have or how healthy I am. That could all go tomorrow. I need you every day for my bread, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's an acknowledgement. I am a sinner. And if I don't forgive from the heart anyone that sins against me, I don't get any forgiveness. And I can't live without forgiveness. Anybody here? Lead us not into temptation. Is that just fancy pretty words? If only it wasn't so pretty and beautiful. What is that? An acknowledgement. I am never far from defection. Given the right circumstances, I don't even trust myself anymore. I could leave like that. I have been lured before. I could be lured again. I could go astray. I need God to keep me. And then the last one. Deliver us from evil. Why? Well, because evil's everywhere. This is their hour, my friends, and the power of darkness. And right outside that door was malice and danger. That this guy, as he plays around with his Delilah, it's just so fun making fun of these stupid pagans and their dumb magic that he don't realize what's happening. See, what this shows is the steps to defection. It doesn't happen all at once. Just a little bit at a time. And so it says, verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you mock me. Now you're making fun of me. And you told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I'll be weak. I'll be just like another man." Once again, he's just having a blast, man. This is funny. Those pagans are ridiculous. Magic. New ropes never used. I'll be as weak as anybody. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound them therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." And there were two liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like a thread. Snap! Oh, man, you've probably never seen a Philistine run so fast. Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto you mocked me. You told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If you weave the seven locks of my head with a weaver's web. But notice something about this last clue. He's getting awful close. Awful close to the truth about the secret of his strength. Which, by the way, the secret of his strength is not his hair, but it's his dedication to God represented by the fact that he'd never cut his hair. Now he's playing with fire. He just went from seven to his hair. Put it in a weaver's web. Well, that sounds ridiculous. He probably thinks this is hilarious. So she goes and fastens his head in a weaver's web. Can you imagine that? You wake up and your head's attached to a weaving web? "The Philistines are on you, Samson." He woke up out of his sleep. Sleep, though. He's getting sleepy. "And they went away with the pin of the beam and with the web." He stands up and the whole web follows him. It's almost comical to see if it wasn't so serious. "And she said to him, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times. You haven't told me wherein thy great strength lieth.'" Wouldn't you question? Every time we go through this, people keep running out of the next room. Then he told her all his heart, verse 17. He just shared his whole heart with the Philistines. What did Jesus say? Cast not your pearls before swine. Why, what happens? Well, they'll rend you. You're not supposed to tell everything. As the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. To them he'll show his covenant. All he had to do is keep faith, just like his first wife. All she should have done is kept faith. So he says it. He told her all, there has not come a razor on my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. And there's something about this one that she knew. This was it. By this time, the Philistines had given up. They left. When Delilah saw that he told all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and they brought the money this time. They brought the money in their hands. Now, let me stop here and show you something in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Hold your finger, Judges. We'll go back. This is part of what Proverbs is referring to. Over and over again. Proverbs 2. You see, in the Bible, a woman prophetically is a metaphor for a spiritual body. For example, Israel is called the daughter of Zion, the wife of Yahweh. O daughter of Zion, or like God says to Jerusalem, how the faithful city has become a harlot. Righteousness used to dwell there, but now iniquity. A woman is likened unto a spiritual body. So you can have a good woman or a bad woman in the Bible. Okay. Now think about Revelation. You got a bad woman, Mystery Babylon, drunk on the blood of the saints, riding a beast. But at the end, you're so happy, a good woman comes. Jerusalem, the bride. So a woman is a metaphor for a spiritual body, either good or bad. All right. Now, you shouldn't, no one should have anything to do with sexual immorality, whether they be men or women. And Proverbs can be understood that way, that sexual immorality will send you to hell. But Proverbs is like Revelation because Proverbs, the theme that runs through Proverbs, this is like the theme that runs through Revelation, two women. Okay. Because if you remember, Proverbs is, son of David is, he wants to pick a bride. And you hold your breath hoping he doesn't pick the wrong one, especially this one in Proverbs 2. It says, verse 16, that wisdom will deliver you from the strange woman. Even from the stranger which flatters with her words, who forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See, that's a reference to marriage. Just skip marriage. Forget it. And marriage is likened unto salvation. They're parallel. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. There's a bride of Antichrist too, the harlot, the fake church. She forsakes the guide of her youth, forgets the covenant of her God. Her house inclines to death, her paths to the dead. None that go to her return again, neither will they take hold of the path of lives. Of life. It's scary, really. Proverbs 7, I call that chapter the death of the simple. Because it shows a young, naive man wandering with no real direction or aim. And therefore, when you have no aim, because you're fallen and this is a fallen world, if you have no goal or aim or purpose, you will end up in the bad part. And it says, as he wanders around, a woman runs out to meet him. And she's bold. She kisses him on the lips and says, I've been waiting for you. He's, what? Can't you imagine? You go, really? A beautiful woman just kissed me on the lips and said, I'm waiting for you. And he has time to think, what the heck? And she says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I just made my sacrifice. I'm right with God. I'm Christian. And then she says, now let me describe my bed. Poor dude's like a deer in the headlights. What? Cognitive dissonance? She's Christian, but she can tell me about her bedroom? And it says, she took him and led him away like an ox to the slaughter until a dart passed through his liver. And that those who go to her table are the dead. He doesn't know this. The dead are there. And the steps of hers go down to hell. And he might have been a big, strong, strapping farm lad. And she might have been a little skinny wisp of a thing. But she's far stronger than him because she appealed to his lusts and led him to hell. But that is a spiritual teaching too. There is a harlot that flatters people and pretends to be Christian that is leading men to hell. And you're so relieved by the time you get to the end of Proverbs. Go back to Judges. You held your breath. Don't go with her. You'll never come back. And then, what's the end of Proverbs? A virtuous woman keeps her lamp lit at night, provides food and season for her children. She's wise. She even is seen in Proverbs 9 setting a table with bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. We know that lady. She's the church. And God has no plan B, does he? Now, Samson is portraying what happens when you flirt with the world, when you let the world play around, and he gets closer and closer to sacrilege, to profaning something holy. That secret of his dedication. It wasn't his hair. It was never his hair. We are not magical. Christians and Jews are not magical. We have a God that makes demands, moral demands. All that hair was a symbol of his dedication to God. And he said to this woman, who he trusted, why would you trust her? He said, if anyone cuts my hair off, that's it. And the Bible says she put him to sleep on her knees. Remember, someone else in Judges put someone to sleep on their knees. Jael. She put the evil general, Sisera, to sleep on her knees. And like Samson, she didn't use a normal weapon. She used a tool, a hammer and a tent peg. And she drove it, boom, right through his temple. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. And that's why Deborah gave a prophecy to Jael that is very similar to what the angel said to Mary. Blessed are you among women, Jael. She sits there in her tent with a lap full of blood, with a bloody tent peg and a bloody hammer. And the Deborah the prophetess, blessed are you among women, Jael. What? It's the replication of the oldest prophecy. The original primal gospel. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Now we see the reverse though. Now it's the Messiah of Israel. In his compromise and in his representative function as the representative of the bad part of Israel. Now he's got his head in someone's lap. What? Yes, his head is in her lap, verse 19. She made him sleep on her knees. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength went from her. She begins to tease and torment him, and he can't even beat her off. Can you imagine his horror? And she said, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself off." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. You know what that's called? Presumption. Oh, it'll just be like every other time. I don't know how many times the Lord has delivered me out of things. I deserved what I was getting. I put myself in that position. My sin hurt me. But so many times from the bottom of my heart, I've cried out for deliverance. Well, if you don't watch out, you could fool yourself and think everything will just continue as it was before. That you never really have to repent or change because it'll always be like before. This might be the saddest verse in the whole book. He stands up and rouses himself thinking like he's before, but he doesn't know that the Holy Spirit left him. Won't be like before. There'll be no triumphant victory. He says, the Philistines took him. They didn't waste any time. They put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. That's the future of Israel. That's what they would experience. As the Apostle Paul says, blindness has come upon them. And they have experienced 2,000 years of Gentile domination, Gentile persecution, blind, rejected, hated, going around in circles, getting nowhere. Humiliated by pagans. They've even got him in the temple of Dagon. Dagon is a hideous fish god. I'm telling you, it's a fish head with a woman's body. It's a god of grain. And so when you got Samson, the mighty deliverer, the Messiah, grinding grain, it's a picture of subservience to Dagon. Now this story here, and we'll get into it in not very long from now, is parallel to the story that happened at the same time where the Ark of God is captured by the Philistines. And they drag it into Dagon's temple. Okay. So Samson's down there in the basement and his eyes are put out. And he's grinding in the prison house. A grinding in the Bible is a metaphor for, it's used of sexual immorality. Said God, so you want to grind? I'll grind you. I'll give you some grinding to do. You like harlots? I'll give you something to grind. Kicks his eyes out. But here, verse 22 is very, very precious. But it's a small verse that no one would notice, not even one. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And what's that saying? Well, we know people's hair will grow again after it's shaven if they had hair in the first place. No offense. I love you, brother. At least we don't believe in once shaved, always shaved. Anyway. But why is this verse in the Bible if it's so obvious? Because this is a reference to his dedication. He repented. He gave his life back to God. He's the laughing stock, the butt of the jokes, humiliated by Dagon, the mighty deliverer walking around in a circle, grinding for Dagon. But he put 22 in there to tell us that Samson's dedication began anew. That's the meaning of his hair growing again. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And this is how pagans think. And there is an element of truth to that, that victories are spiritual. Okay, really, God did it because of Israel's faithlessness. God delivered Samson into their hands. And God delivered Israel into their hands. Because of their faithlessness. But they're all celebrating. Just like at the temple of Dagon, The ark of God was brought in. The very throne of God on earth was captured in battle and brought into the temple of Dagon. And they celebrated the death of God. And modern Philistines think that they won and they're celebrating the death of God. And the church is humiliated and walking around in circles and blind and shaved. But there is a remnant of the church who is rededicating themselves to God. Ever so slightly unnoticed, unappreciated. There are people all over the world that see the humiliation of the church and its captivity. And they themselves, in their own way, are rededicating themselves. Now, here's what the temple of Dagon was like. In a pagan temple, you have pillars. And in the midst of the pillars, there's altars and things like that. There's priests. But on top, it's flat. And you have kitchens. And you have gardens. And you have a banqueting place for all the worshipers. Because a temple of Dagon is like a recreation of the whole world. And the pillars are Dagon's strength, upholding the whole world. And it's such a happy occasion that Dagon has beat Yahweh, the God of Israel, that all the powerful people, 3,000 of them as a matter of fact, gather up on the roof to have a feast, a banquet, a celebration, and a little bit of fun humiliating the Messiah, that is, Samson. So, they say, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So you can see why they'd be happy. By the way, did you know that the Pope's hat comes from Dagon? The mitre is actually a fish head. It's an ancient pagan hat. The Pope himself has a pagan title, Pontifex Maximus. That's pure paganism. That's another story for another time. So, it came to pass when their hearts were merry, verse 25, they said, call out for Samson, that he may make us sport. Bring up the strong guy. Let's have some fun. Now, centuries later, in the courtyard of King Herod and Pontius Pilate, Messiah of Israel would be blindfolded and people would be making sport and punching. Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? Prophesy. Slap, slap, slap. Put on a crown of thorns. Put on a purple robe. See, Samson is a prediction. A prophecy. So they're having good old fun with Samson. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. The strength of Dagon. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean on them. Now the lad was probably a Jew too, because he was a slave. He's blind. He said, put my hands on the pillars, please. So, basically, he's like this. Cruciform. Right? The lad puts his hands on the pillars. He probably told the lad to run. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that behold while Samson made sport. You can always hear him laughing. Oh, there he is, the tormentor. There, look how weak he is. Look at his humiliation. This is hilarious. And they don't hear what he's saying. Verse 28, Samson called upon the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, how many are glad that you can start all over again with God? Amen. You can rededicate. Oh, Lord God. I mean, it's hard to fathom the pain and the humiliation of this great hero. Now he's the butt of jokes, the laughing stock of the pagans. Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and on all the people that were there. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. By death, he gained the victory. He won by losing. By his death, he instigated the salvation of Israel and, of course, of the world. Then now the last scene is reminiscent of the Gospels again. You got a big pile of rubble. The universe of Dagon just came crashing down. That's the way the pagan mind would see it. It's over. Dagon just collapsed. And so did this universe. And so did the five heads, the five lords. Remember the prophecy? He will crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman certainly will. And rushing through the rubble, almost unnoticed, his father's house, where is his body? And they find it, and they clean it, and they bury it. Just like at the end of the gospel, Mary, Joseph, and another Mary. Only the second Messiah rose from the dead. Amen. And they bury him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel for 20 years. Father, thank you for these beautiful stories and for their deep, deep spiritual meaning, often missed by us, often overlooked, only yielded to us by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, may we take the good lessons from the book of Judges and live them out in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.